hundreds of nations, billions of people, the Earth of 2008 is a seething cauldron of unrest, warfare, and change. As things seem to be slipping out of control, we must remember that the God who created the nations is not asleep at the switch. He's moving the nations into position for the climax of this present age. Today, we begin a series that outlines some of his purposes. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer begins a series on God and the nations. First, he'll take us back to the beginning, where we'll learn where we all came from. Listen now as he comes to tell us about the origin of the nations.
When you read about the collapse of the old Soviet Union, when you read about the demise of the Iraqi regime, when you read about the rise and the fall of nations, what comes to your mind? What we want to do in this series of messages is to train ourselves to think biblically about history. Because history is not simply sound and fury signifying nothing. History is going somewhere. In fact, it has been said that history is His story. It's God's story. So what kind of a story is God writing? I hope that as a result of this, first of all, that we not only have a biblical view of history and understand how God judges history, but secondly, that we'll have a deeper appreciation for God, that we'll worship more abundantly and more enthusiastically when we see the providence of God among the nations. But also, I hope that as a result of this, we are given some insight as to how to interpret the events even here in the United States of America. The last message in the series is entitled God and the United States. How shall we understand terrorism? What is the interpretation of it? Why does God use terrorism? What is His intention? And what is His intention for us as believers in the midst of a world that is becoming increasingly uncertain? Washington keeps reminding us of the terrorist alert. And so that's the agenda. Join me for the ride on God and the nations. When God created man, He said that there are two mandates that I want to give you, Adam. He said, first of all, you should know Me. God created Adam in His own image. Adam and Eve created in the image of God so that they might know God. And Adam and his wife walked with God in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden, which is in modern-day Iraq. That's where it was. And then God said something else. He said, I want you not only to know Me, but I want you to subdue the earth. I want you to control it, not to misuse it, but to control it, to subdue it. And nations are going to be evaluated and judged on the basis of what they did with the original mandate. Now, what I'd like to do in the next few moments, and I trust that you will follow with me, and I fully expect you to, because I believe that this is going to have insight that will be transforming, is for us to take a few moments to simply look at three different stages in our understanding of the nations. The first two stages are historical, and the third is theological or philosophical. First of all, now, the origin of the nations. And for that, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 9. Someone told me this past week that the reason that she does not bring her Bible to church is because by the time she turns to the passage, I have already read it. So could I pause right here and say Genesis chapter 9. All right, chapter 9. I'm waiting for you now. Chapter 9, verse 18. Verse 18. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered upon the face of the earth. Universal wickedness, But only Noah and his family spared in the ark. After the flood subsides, you have Noah, who has three sons, and from those three sons, all the families of the earth are derived. Well, you know the rest of the story. Noah was a very righteous man, but he is caught in a very unrighteous moment. He begins to work with vineyards, and he becomes drunk, and it says that he lay uncovered inside the tent. Verse 22, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backward and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers. He also said, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth, and may Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his slave. Wow, what a prediction that was actually fulfilled. How do we regard the three sons of Noah, and where did they land? Ham, known as the youngest of Noah's sons, and that will become important, as we'll see in a moment. Ham, the youngest, actually, of Noah's sons, became the Canaanites. Ham had four sons, by the way. We certainly don't have time to look at this in Genesis chapter 10, but it's all there. He had four sons, and they became the Canaanites, the people in Phoenicia, the Egyptians, ancient Egyptians, not modern Egyptians. Modern Egyptians are actually Arabs. And then the whole civilization of Sumer, which also has been identified with the plain of Shinar that we shall talk about. Then you have Shem, and from Shem you have the Jews. You also have the Arabs. Remember Ishmael. Ishmael also is a descendant of Abraham. And then you have Lot, who was a nephew, of course, to Abraham, and he had two sons, Ammon and Moab. And the Ammonites in Amman, Jordan today, and the Moabites, they also are descendants of Shem because of the fact that Lot was related to Abraham. In fact, in Moody Church today, we have at least one person that I know about who is an Ammonite from Amman, Jordan. That's one of the beautiful things about Moody Church. There may be many Ammonites that are here that I don't know about, but that is their origin. What's interesting is that when you see the conflict in the Middle East today, when you see that being played out, it is really being played out among cousins. It's a family feud because they are descendants of Shem. But the family isn't getting along very well, is it? And then you have Japheth, Greece, Germany, England, all of the Indo-European nations that we generally think about. That's where they went to. Now, what I'd like to do in the next few moments is to answer a question that is in your mind. And the question, obviously, is this, namely, what's going on here in the text? What did Ham do wrong? What about the curse of Canaan? That's been a major controversy sometimes within the Christian church. Let me say this. We don't know exactly what it is that Ham did to his naked father. We don't know. Some people have read into the text homosexuality. Others have found something else that they think might have happened. The simple fact is we don't know. What seems plain from the text is that he must have delighted in seeing the nakedness of his father while the other two sons walked backward and covered their father with a blanket. But whatever it was, when Noah awoke, he said this. Ham was his youngest son. Now there was going to be a curse on Ham's youngest son, who was Canaan. And throughout the text, you always read these words, Ham, who was the father of Canaan. But Ham had four sons. Canaan was his youngest son. And we must interpret the curse this way. First of all, Canaan was not judged because of his father's sin. It isn't this way that God says, now, Ham, you're the one who sinned, and because you sinned, Canaan, is getting punished. No. But God did say, Ham, you sinned, you will be judged. You will have a son by the name of Canaan, who will be very specifically judged as well, for his own sin, to be sure. But the judgment is inevitable. Secondly, the curse was fulfilled. It was fulfilled because we have many instances in the Old Testament where the Canaanites ended up serving the descendants of Shem, namely the Jews. And then when God enabled Joshua to take the land was displaced and the Jews took it over. In that sense, the Canaanites became the servants to the descendants of Shem. And for the most part, they were exterminated. And then number three, obviously, the curse does not apply to anyone who's living today because the Canaanites are no longer in existence. So this passage of Scripture cannot be interpreted in any way to make any kind of a racial statement. But here you have God saying that this curse has come upon Canaan, and the curse was fulfilled in the severe judgment that God brought to the Canaanites, who turned out to be very evil and depraved people. By the way, if you're a Christian today, I want you to know that regardless of your heritage, you are not under any curse, whether it's a family curse, a generational curse, because Jesus Christ bore our curses. And in Jesus, we are a free people. Just that much regarding the origin of the nations. You can tell that this is going to be brief. We are taking a plane ride today. Secondly, the scattering of the nations. The scattering of the nations. If you look at chapter 11, verse 1, that's chapter 11 now of Genesis, verse 1, it says, Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Now, isn't that interesting? They were all unified. But in chapter 10, we have the table of the nations, about 70 different nations and their origins. So it seems clear that the author of Genesis decided to move in the text thematically rather than chronologically. You see, in chapter 11, we are told why the nations are scattered, and in chapter 10, he gives us how and where they were scattered to.
Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer, and today you might be asking me this question. Why are you beginning a series of messages titled God and the Nations? Well, as you know, we live in a very political world, and we're constantly bombarded by political leaders and issues. But here is the good news that I want to illustrate and to show from Scripture, that God ultimately is in charge of the nations. And if God is in charge, we can trust Him, we can believe Him, no matter what lies in our future.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. That was Dr. Erwin Lutzer with part one of The Origin of the Nations, the first in a six-part series on God and the Nations. Tomorrow, more about the Tower of Babel and the scattering of the nations. Running to Win comes to you from Chicago's Moody Church. Our current series is available on CD, cassette, or MP3. For full information, call toll-free at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. When you call, ask about God and the nations. For a great adventure, join Dr. Lutzer in the steps of Luther and the Reformers this June in Europe. For information, go to our website at runningtowin.org or call 1-888-771-8717. Don't forget, Running to Win is supported by listeners like you. This is Dave McAllister. Join us for tomorrow's Running to Win.